In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 40, the Bible says this: "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Upon receiving the sermon, many of the Jews there accepted the gospel of Christ and became Christians. Their newfound salvation and relief from past sins drew them close to those of like precious faith. The Bible teaches us that they continued to listen to the teaching of the apostles, their fellowship in the church and communion and sanctified time of prayer together created bonds of brotherhood that for many of them would never be broken. Through the amazing and sudden growth of the church as well as the cruel persecution, many of them remained bound together by the simple fact that they were brethren. They now serve together in the kingdom of Christ. One of the leading characteristics of these early Christians, the Bible teaches us, is the fact that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That is a statement that to me is overflowing with meaning and instruction. What is it that he means here when he says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine?" Very briefly this evening, I want to talk to you about that idea. First of all, I want to consider with you this idea of doctrine. The Bible teaches us that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The word doctrine there is defined in various ways. As a matter of fact, two definitions for that. One is the act of teaching, and the other one is the thing which is taught. And that's primarily what these people did. They continued in that which was taught. Even though their teaching was characterized, much like the apostles, by authority and boldness, the most important thing was not that they continued to teach what they had heard, but they lived it. They heard what was taught, and they continued in it. What is amazing to me then is the idea that these apostles were teaching a doctrine that others would continue in. The question that came to my mind is this: where then did they get this doctrine? If this doctrine was so important to be received and to be obeyed, if this doctrine was so important as to be followed and to be taught to others, the question is, where did it come from? Well, first of all, they received it from Jesus. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, the Bible says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." First of all, these people received the doctrine that they preached, that they would teach all of the world from Jesus Christ. But secondly, after Christ had been crucified and ascended to heaven, there to be coronated as the King of Kings, the Bible teaches us, he dispatched the Holy Spirit to this world. In John 16 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Secondly, these apostles received this doctrine that they were now preaching through the entire world by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Those things which his Holy Spirit knew to be right as coming from God, he revealed to these men, and they in turn revealed to others, who in turn kept it and continued steadfastly in it. Every once in a while, I hear someone who tells me that we really today don't need doctrinal preaching. We need another kind of preaching. Some people tell us today that the doctrinal preaching that we heard in days gone by really is old-fashioned, and we don't need that kind of preaching anymore. Well, my question is simply this: if we don't need doctrinal preaching, pray tell tonight, what part of the teaching of Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit do you want us to quit talking about? What part of the doctrine that Jesus Christ taught and the Holy Spirit inspired men to understand and to live by should we abstain from? Well, obviously, I think tonight the question is none of it. We want it all. And if tonight we're going to be faithful as the early Christians were, then we're going to have to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the thing that was taught, that which was revealed to them and is revealed to you and I in God's divine word. But secondly, I would have you note this too. The Bible teaches us of these first century Christians that they were a people who would continue steadfastly in the doctrine. Now that intrigues me. How is it that these people could continue in the doctrine? Well, first of all, they had to understand what it was. You know, it is prerequisite today. In order for you to keep any kind of instructions, you've got to understand what the instructions are. I'm a bus driver at home, and from time to time, I have some parent who doesn't want their child to go home. They want them to go to Peepaw's or Aunt Sarah's or some other vague place that I've never been to before, and they give me some instructions. Well, every once in a while, they have to come get that child because I can't find people. Those instructions have to be plain. How is it that these apostles then could understand the doctrine that they were to teach to others? And most importantly, how did the early church learn that doctrine? How did the early church understand the teaching of these apostles? Well, first of all, I submit to you this. They learned this doctrine the same way that you and I learn the doctrine of the New Testament. They learned it by commands that were given by God, examples that were presented to them, and things that were necessarily inferred. Let me notice a couple of verses with you. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 4, the Bible says, "And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your heart to the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and out after the tradition which you received of us." Continuing again, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12, where the Bible says, "Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." Again, 1 Corinthians 14, this time verse 37, the Bible says, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." That's an interesting idea to me. The Apostle Paul writes to these brethren and says, "I have some suggestions toward you. I have some timely comments. I have some ideas that I would like for you to consider very earnestly." He doesn't say that at all. He says, "These are the commandments of the Lord. These are the things that the Lord says to do. They're bound on us and they're bound on you." It's intriguing to me too that the Apostle says the litmus test of all these wise men who want to tell you something contrary to what we've been preaching is simply this: if they agree with what we have taught and prove it to be indeed the Word of God, they're true and right. However, if they stand to the contrary of the commandments that we have delivered unto you, they're not living by the commandments of the Lord. First of all, the early church learned the Word of God, the doctrine, if you will, of the New Testament by commandment. Secondly, the Bible teaches us as well, they learn through examples that were given to them. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, the Bible says this: "Now these things happen to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Notice, if you will, the Apostle Paul is noting here, as we noted last night, the children of Israel who were bound in idolatry. Here was an example of negative behavior. Here was an example of things that they were not to do. Here was an example of things that God-fearing people were to abstain from. You know what the Apostle says? Here is an example that you're to stay away from. Here is an example of some things not to do. On the other hand, he gives us some examples to follow. Notice, if you will, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, the apostle says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Again, Philippians 3 and verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk as ye have us for an example." These supplied examples show you and I how to act out the commandments of God. For instance, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, is the only example we have in the New Testament of when to observe the Lord's Supper. You know what it is? It's an example that shows us when or how to follow this commandment of God. How did the early church learn? Well, they learned, secondly, by examples that were given to them to follow. But thirdly, note this too. The early church also learned by things that were inferred by lessons that they were taught. Consider with me, if you will. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 9, the Bible tells us this: "On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. He became very hungry and would have eaten, but while he made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice spake unto him again the second time, 'What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common.' This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. While Peter is up on the rooftop receiving this vision, messengers have been sent from the house of Cornelius to find him and to bring him back to open the door of salvation to the Gentiles. The Bible tells us when he comes down and sees these messengers, he leaves with them the next day." Notice this in verse 24. "And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends, friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. And Peter took him up, saying, Stand up. I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come into one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Here's an interesting idea. Peter says when he gets to the house of Cornelius, God showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now, when did the Lord show Peter this? It's back yonder on the rooftop. The day before, when he saw this vision of all kinds of common and unclean men. Oh, common and unclean animals. You know what he had done? Somewhere between this rooftop and the house of Cornelius, Peter had been studying this thing. He had been thinking about this. Here I am seeing this vision. The Lord knows I can't anything common or unclean. And he tells me to rise, Peter, kill and eat. And now I'm going down here to preach to the Gentiles. Preaching to the Gentiles. I'm a Jew going to the Gentiles. Common or unclean. Common or... That's it. God showed me that I should call no man common or unclean. Today, my dear friends, there are things that you and I infer from the Scriptures as Christian activities that you and I should be involved in declaring the gospel of Christ and living this Christian life. How did the early church learn the doctrine of Christ? They learned it by command, example, and things that were necessarily inferred. Every once in a while, I have one of these pseudo-intellectuals who comes bouncing up to me and tells me that command, example, and necessary inference are man-made tools for interpreting the Scriptures. No, they're not. They're not at all. You know what they are? They are tools that Holy Spirit-inspired men used to learn the doctrine of the New Testament. That's what they are. They're not man-made tools. These are tools that you and I find in the New Testament. I'm going to tell you, brethren, if we learn anything from the Bible correctly and accurately, we're going to learn it the same way that the early church learned it. For the Bible teaches you and I very pointedly that they learn by examples, by commands, and by things necessarily inferred. I want to note this too with you very quickly. Notice, if you will, the Bible teaches us that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The early church could and did follow only what had been taught. They did not launch out into what had not been revealed or what had not been said. You know, it's interesting to me that some reason that if God didn't say don't do it, then we can do it. Do you realize how big the Bible would have to be if God covered all the don'ts? Don't do this, don't do that. Ain't no really you and I understand this. I should never forget when I was a boy in high school, as boys do, every once in a while you kind of get off the path. I certainly did a time or two with my father's instructions. One Saturday, he woke me up and told me, I want you to take the car into town. There was some work that had to be done to it, an oil change and some various work, and come on home. Well, I got in the car, went by and picked up a friend of mine, Benny Gale, and we went to town and got the car worked on, went by and got a little bit of dinner, rode around town, hanging out the window, making a nuisance of ourselves. Went over and visited another friend or two of ours, took Benny Gale home, and I went home. Late in the afternoon, I come pulling in, and my gray-haired daddy come across that yard just like he is glad to see me. Y'all ever been wrong about something? I'm going to tell you, I was wrong. Well, maybe I was right. He was glad to see me. There were a few things we had to understand. You know what he said to me? I'll never forget it. Where have you been? Well, me and Benny Gale went. He said, I didn't tell you to go get Benny Gale. And I didn't tell you to ride all over town. I understood that. Dad had said, go get this done and come home. You know, that's exactly the way the Word of God is. My brethren, God doesn't have to spend His time telling you, don't do this, and don't do this, and don't do this, and stay away from that. He has told us what He wants us to do, and has revealed to us the instruction that He desires for us to have. The Bible tells us in Acts 5 and verse 29, Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. Here's what I note. Here's what the first century church seemed to understand, and what we've understood for many years. The Word of God teaches us what we need to know, and the silence of God is restrictive. Now, if this evening you believe that the silence of God is permissive, you peruse the pages of the Old Testament and tell me about all those men who did the things that God did not instruct and how many of them fared very well with God. They didn't. They were punished over and over and over again. You know what the Bible says about the early church? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In closing, brethren, I want to say this. I believe today that we can recapture the glory, the splendor, and the success of the first century church when we, with the same godly devotion, continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine.